worship, as we worship you. Oh, we worship, as we worship you.
Let all the world,
let all the world come and see how the mercy we received from you
can set them free.
As we worship you, let all this joy that fills our hearts bring our hunger and a hope to those who stray so far. As we bow in adoration
and stand
in reverent awe, show your majesty and glory,
oh,
that you're anointing for.
As we declare your name, Lord Jesus, yes,
as the only name who saves, may the power of your salvation,
oh,
fill his heart, we pray.
Lord, we worship.
Lord, we worship you. Yeshua Messiah. Lord, we worship you. Oh, Lord, we worship. Lord, we worship you.
We worship and we honor you, the maker of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, El Elyon, the Most High God. We thank you for your presence that is already in our midst. As we enter the Word, we ask that same unction, anointing, and presence go with us. Come and open the Word. Come and enlighten our understanding. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, that I would speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And I ask the same unction and anointing be put upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word, your word, will flow freely from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said,
amen.
I have a very important message today. It is a present truth message. It's a message I have talked on in bits and pieces over the years, but the time of its fulfillment is upon us. And I've entitled it The Humility and the Ability of the Mind of Christ. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 16, and I'd like all of you to follow me. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? He's asking a rhetorical question taken from actually Isaiah chapter 40. Remember, the entire Old New Testament has an Old Testament foundation. Every revelation that we see in the New Testament, there is some root revelation in the Old Testament from which it is derived, and then probably expanded, have more illumination, so you see it more. It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" He actually asks this question in Isaiah chapter 40, you know, "that he may instruct him. But we," everybody say, "but we," if you are part of us. So you're not part of us. If you are a part of us, "but we have the mind of Christ." This is a mind-blowing statement. It's a mind-blowing statement. We, that is those of us who are Christians, who are in Christ. Let me paraphrase it in a more, in a clearer way in our modern English. But we have access to the mind of Christ. I think that's a better way, because a lot of people say, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't have the mind of Christ. I haven't seen the mind of Christ." The truth about it is you have access to it. The problem is you don't know how to access it, or you have not been accessing it to the degree you should. But we, let me say, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, there are two aspects of the mind of Christ. There is the aspect of the attitude of the mind of Christ, which is humility and meekness and lowliness of heart. Then there is the aspect of the ability of the mind of Christ. Now, this is the problem with the answer. You cannot access, let me paraphrase that. The degree to which you can access the ability of the mind of Christ is dependent on the degree to which you have allowed the humility, the meekness, and the lowliness of the mind of Christ to operate. You can't have one without the other. And the reason why the church up till now has not accessed the ability of the mind of Christ to any appreciable degree that will stun the world is because we have not imbibed the attitude of the mind of Christ, the humility, the meekness, and the lowliness of Christ. Of all the things Jesus said we should learn of him, the one he majored was meekness and lowliness of heart. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Because it is that lowliness, that humility, that meekness, that attitude that opens the door, that gives access to the ability of the mind of Christ. Everybody wants the ability of the mind of Christ. Everybody wants wisdom, photographic memory, and all of that. But the degree to which you're going to access that is the degree to which you have imbibed the attitude of the mind of Christ, or the humility of the mind of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I don't know if I'm going to finish this message today. There's so much here. Philippians, the second chapter, and it starts from verse 5. This same thing, this same Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is teaching us this. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ." The mind of Christ. He said, "We have the mind of Christ." Observe, he said, it's your responsibility. You, let this mind be in you. It is a decision of your will. Let this mind, let this attitude, let this characteristic of Christ that was in Christ's mind. It was in Christ's mind. He said, now let it be in you. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Then he begins to detail the degree of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who being in the form of God, I did not hear you. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's old English. Did not think equality with God was a thing he had to hold on to. He let it go to become a man. It was his right. He was equal with God. But he did not hold on to it. But made himself. This is the mind that should be in you. This is the attitude that should be in you. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of a man. He's God, equal with God. But he agreed to become like a servant, and took upon him the form of a servant and the form of man. Oh, honey, you got it. Do you know? You know, God, the three persons of the Godhead from eternity, everything was inside them. In him we live, move, and have our being. So one of them took his omnipotence, took his omniscience, the power of his omnipotence, the power of his omniscience, the power of his, you know, omnipresence. Then he gave it to the other two persons of the Godhead to hold in trust. And then he allowed himself to be miniaturized. That's what it was. Because he was God before, in the form of God. Big, you know, like the three persons of the other two persons of the Godhead. But he allowed himself to become tiny. If I said microscopic, it would not be correct, because it's much smaller than microscopic. It's smaller than anything we can think of. You're looking at orders of a magnitude. This is just for human reasoning and understanding. It's probably bigger than this. You know, of something in 10 to power 100, 10 times 10 times 10, 100 places, then allowing himself to become something like 10 to power, you know, just a little zygote that was going to be put inside Mary's womb, you know. You know, at the smallest level, maybe it's one centimeter or 1 millimeter, which would be like 10 to power minus, you know, 3 of a meter or even lower. He allowed himself to become much smaller than what he was, so that the purpose of God could be fulfilled. And then he, you know, under the control of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, was injected. That was the first IVF, you know, in vitro fertilization. Thank you, Dr. Williams. And he was injected into that fetus. The egg that was fertilized by the word of God, you know, took an, you know, from in Mary's womb, planted it in her placenta, in her womb. Then they now took that miniaturized Lord Jesus, that God, who became tiny like that, and put it inside the womb. That's what happened. Mary was the first surrogate mother. The egg was from God, and the body was planted inside her womb because she was a virgin. And she carried it to term. And he grew like every other little child. You know, after some time, the head will form, then the eyes will form, then the legs will form. You've seen films of how the fetus develops inside the womb. No shortcut. And through exactly the same process. When he was 9 months, he was full term in Bethlehem on that fateful night called Christmas Day, she gave birth to him. It's a reality. But you see, what Paul is bringing out here was that Jesus was conscious in heaven, you know, before he lost all of that and gave it to, you know, his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. You know, it was an agreement. He was God. But he did not think equality with God was something he would hold on to. So he let it go. Oh, give the Lord Jesus a super clap offering. Verse 9:8. And being found in fashion as a man, when he now grew up and became conscious of who he was a baby at first in Bethlehem, then he was 12 years old, then he got to know, yeah, I'm son of God. So what do I do? He became, being found in fashion, he humbled himself, knowing who he was, and became obedient unto death. He was obedient all his life. He was obedient when he was 10. He was obedient when he was 12 years old. He was obedient when he was 15, 20, all those years. In fact, the scripture summarizes in the book of Luke, talking about this. He said, his parents said, when he was 12 and he went to the temple and he was there for 3 days, they didn't know where he was. And they were, worrying about him. And he said, why are you worrying about me? He said, don't you know I must be about my father's business? He said they didn't really, Joseph didn't fully understand. Mary understood a little bit, but, And then the Bible says he went and he was subject unto them. He's always been obedient all his life, even though he knew who he was. That is the height of humility. God gave me a revelation knowledge definition of humility. I didn't get it in a book. It is submitting to the will of God, even when you don't feel like it. And you know you are bigger than what he wants you to do. That's why, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's contextual, so I'll say it. That's why Jesus said to exercise humility. He said when you go to a feast or a public place, he said don't go to the highest position, even though maybe that's the position for you. He said go and sit in a lower place. What are you doing? You're submitting to the will of God, even though you are not holding that thing, like Jesus. The Bible says we thought not robbery. So you're not holding what is your right. You release it. And you go and take a lower position than what you really know you should be. Then Jesus said that when you do that, then the person who is having the feast will now come. And he will now say, no, something like you should not be sitting there. This is where you should be sitting. Then they will now bring you up. Then Jesus taught us this great lesson. And it's a lesson for every Nigerian. If there's one thing that is rife in this country, it is pride. We are all. And I say, it's a general Nigerian problem. When you go to parties or you go to a function, you see it all the time. It's always a problem of where the big men will sit. Nobody wants to take a lower position. And that's one area you must learn to exercise yourself. Some time ago, somebody invited me for something. Then he told me he wanted me to do this and that. Of course I didn't, I just said, okay. Then I just got to the place and they ushered me to one of the seats. It wasn't where he said. I didn't ask, I didn't bother. I just sat down where I was put. Around me were some very, very other very important people. Some vice chancellors and some big guys. So later on now, then I was like calling, call them up and everything. Then he now spoke about me, but he didn't ask me to. I was so happy. I said, God is a tester. That was not where I was supposed to be sitting. I was supposed to be sitting because that's what he told me I was going to do. I still did it, but I did it anonymously. He said, we're going to do this. I said, okay, I'll do it, and I did it, Then I said, don't tell anybody. I said, don't announce it. I don't want anybody to know. That day, I just sat down where I was. But I knew it was God. Can you do it without human recognition? Can you do it as unto God? Rather than being called up to the front position, then they announce you, announce everything, which is what we like to do. Everybody say, let this mind that is in Christ be in you. Learn to take a lower position than what you actually deserve, than what you actually know. The more you do it, the more you're exercising your heart in humility. Most people will be offended. Most people will be angry. Who does he think I am? He just, you know, come and bring a baby back home. In our language, that means you'll put me somewhere, you know. Hey, come on. The person who, your real recognition comes from God, not from man. Hallelujah. And you know how Jesus ends that story? It's a parable. He said, you will have worship in the eyes of, he said, for whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And he that exalts himself shall be made humble. It was a simple story, but it encapsulates a great truth. Can you do great things and not be recognized? The honor and the recognition that you should get is not given to you, and you don't feel anything. Then you know God has started working in you. You are now qualifying to get the ability of the mind of Christ. Because you cannot, it is the degree to which you have got the humility of the mind of Christ that you can access the ability of the mind of Christ. How about talking to anybody here? And being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's at the end of his life. Even the death of a very shameful death. This was the hardest test for him. Because he knew, apart from the physical pain of the cross, where he was going to be nailed to the cross, which was going to be very painful. But apart from that, the shame, the disgrace, the mockery. You know, every time I read my Bible every day, like I tell you to. And because I read the Gospels every day, usually every 3 or 4 weeks, I come back to, it's either in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I come back to that resurrection, you know, the time of his death. Anytime I read it, that's how I know I'm born again. Said, you know, you know that if Christ be in you, except you be reprobate. I know. I can feel how he felt. It's happened to me many, many times. I read my Bible. I say, God, it's God who. Second person of the Godhead. They first of all arrest him in Gethsemane. They come with knife and sword and everything. He said, have you come against a thief? He said, once I every day with you in the temple. He said, but this is the hour of darkness. Peter tries to operate in the flesh, brings out his sword, wants to hit the high priest, almost killed the guy. The Bible says he cut his ear off. He's not that good of a marksman. He was an angel that deflected it. He was aiming for the head of that guy. You know, an angel just deflected it and he cut the guy's ear off. Immediately, Jesus takes the ear and puts it back and heals the boy instantly. So the other soldiers back down when they saw they were not going to fight. Because if they started fighting, they would have killed all the apostles. The whole 3 years' work would have finished that night. After that, they arrest him. Then they bind him. He's a guy who has a power. When they first came and they said, who is Jesus? And they said, I am. They all fell down. Then he withdrew that power. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He withdrew it deliberately. And he just submitted himself. He became obedient. They tied his hand like a common criminal. Then they led him to the house of the high priest. You know? Then, you know, they started asking him, and he didn't answer them. You know, ask him all kinds of questions. So he didn't answer them. The high priest gets very angry. Then because he's high priest and he's in that position, so Jesus always obeyed the law. He said, I adjure you. The high priest is talking now, not just the Sanhedrin. I adjure you by God Almighty, Jehovah, the God of Israel. Tell us, are you the Christ? At that point, Jesus had to speak up. Because he was a high priest talking in his position as high priest. He said, like you say, I am. He said, and the time is going to come where you will see me come from heaven with the power and the mighty angel. The man went mad. Tore his clothes. He said, what need we have of any other witnesses? We have heard it from his mouth. The very blasphemy. Then the mockery began. They blindfolded him. Then they slapped him. You need to read it carefully. You know, every time I read it, I feel it in my heart. It's like as if I was there. As if I could feel what Jesus was feeling that night. They slapped him. They said, "Prophesy, who slapped you?" Can you imagine? It's God. You see anything? Became obedient unto death. From there, early in the morning, they take him to Pilate. Pilate too begins to question him. You know, he doesn't answer. You know, he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He says, "Who told you?" "I am, like you said." You know, then he keeps quiet. Then Pilate said, "Don't you know I have power to be able to crucify?" He said, "You don't have any power except the one that's given to you from above." Then he keeps quiet again. They take him to Herod. Before they do that, they strip him of his clothes. He has these lovely clothes. You know, they put a scarlet robe upon him. Then they put a crown of thorns, hit it on his head, so he was bleeding from the head here. The great humiliation. Then the soldiers, you know, boys will be boys. Soldiers haven't changed. They are still the same from the time of the Romans till today. You know, God will not let you fall into their hands. You see, yeah, they haven't changed. There's that barbaric attitude. You know, they took a reed. Then they hit him on the head. Then they bowed in front of him and they began to mock him, "King of the Jews, King of the Jews." Humiliation, disgrace. Then they take him to Herod. Herod does his own something. He doesn't even answer that one. Doesn't say a word to him. Bring him back to Pilate. Pilate says, "Well, Herod doesn't find it. Says, look, let me release this guy. You know, I know you guys. He didn't. I'm paraphrasing. Luke's paraphrasing. But the Bible says he knew that they delivered him for envy, and that the guy really hadn't done anything wrong. So Pilate wanted to release him. So Pilate gave a concession. Said, "You know what? Let me beat him. I will scourge him." He said, "After I scourge him, I will release him and let him go." So he takes him out. Horrible. They call the stocks. They tie his hands. Then they beat him 40 stripes. Those whips, when they whip him, it would tear the flesh. So all his back was bleeding. Then they put his clothes back on him. Bring him back to Pilate. So Pilate says, "Behold your king." They say, "We have no king but Caesar. Will ye that I release unto you Jesus of Nazareth?" "No, release to us Barabbas." Pilate did everything he could that day to deliver Jesus. His wife sent a message and said, "Don't have any do that righteous man. I suffered many things in a dream because of him tonight." So Pilate asked him again, said, "From whence art thou?" Pilate got very uncomfortable. His conscience was disturbed. He got very uncomfortable. "From whence art thou?" Jesus didn't answer him a word. He said, "Don't you know I have power?" Jesus said, "You have no power except the ones you got." And he kept quiet again. From that, he was doing everything. So he now said, "Let me release him." And you know, release him. They said, no. Then they started shouting, If anybody calls himself a king, he's speaking against Caesar. If you release this man who says he's a king, then you have become Caesar's enemy." And he was going to take the report back to Rome. And he was already in trouble. Because whenever Augustus or the Caesar, or emperor wants to punish you, he sends you to Judea. Because it's a hot spot. The Jews were always in one type of revolt or rebellion. So he was already in trouble by being in Judea. That report must not get back to Augustus in Rome. The Bible says when he saw that they could prevail nothing, rather than a tumult was going to be made, Pilate was in him. He fixed. He didn't want to crucify Jesus. He said, "Okay, bring water." He washed his hands. He said, "My hands are clean from the blood of this man. You know what they said? Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. History has proven it. That's how you know the Bible is true. He became obedient. What would many of us have done under that level of provocation? When you had the power. And he demonstrated he had the power. Because when they came to arrest him, he said, I am he. They all fell down. That power didn't stop when they were slapping him. It was there. All he needed to do was one word. He said, don't you know that I can pray now? And my father will send 12 legions of angels. And all this nonsense will stop. That's what humility is. Turn to your neighbor and say, humility is submitting to the will of God when you don't feel like it. It makes you lower than what you think or even know you are. You need to exercise it daily. Like I said, I don't think I'm going to be able to finish this message today. And I will deal with humility today. Then I will deal with ability next Sunday. Before I close, I will make some points. And then we will close. And then I will take it from there next week. Lord have mercy. The ability of the mind of Christ, this coming attractions, is being able to have the mind of God. It involves having a photographic memory, language learning ability, artistic ability, musical, mathematical ability. This has been demonstrated, particularly in modern times, in the lives of what they call autistic. These people have autism, but as a on a downside. But on the upside, something is in their brain that has happened that they can do all these wonderful things. It's not pie in the sky, it's reality. Somebody even sent me, I think it was Goki in the choir, he sent me something recently about one Nigerian boy, you know, in England. They said they found the boy on the road, you know, it was abandoned baby. You know, I don't know how they know it's Nigerian, but, you know, they said it's of Nigerian ancestry. So these, I think they are West Indian couple or something, they adopted the child. And the child, they said at a very early age, they started noticing the boy could do all kinds of things. You know, he went to Oxford, the brain is, it means that potential is there. But the key to it is this humility of the mind of Christ. To access the ability of the mind of Christ, you must first get, maintain, and increase the humility of the mind of Christ. Matthew 11:29, I've mentioned that. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Proverbs 11:2 says, with the lowly is wisdom. You can't get the wisdom of God if you're not lowly in heart. And the reason why God wants us to have all of these things is to be able to demonstrate to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. The church is the most powerful institution on the earth. We just don't know it. Because we have access to the ability, humility, but we don't access it. It's there, but we have not accessed it to any degree. In fact, most people look down on the church. People think most Christians are just, you know, lazy people who are cop outs. They don't, you know, say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They're not efficient. They don't, and it's sad. And God wants to turn that whole thing around. Give me that illustration. I got to close with that. The soul life illustration, I want to bring out something to us and I'm going to close with it. The soul life illustration, the second one, not the first, yes. Now, this is a, stop for a minute. This is a schematic animation and illustration of our spiritual anatomy. In particular, we're looking at the soul. You will notice that down here, this is what we call the innermost being. All this came by revelation. No vision, nothing. It's all by revelation. But it's like the Bible says, you know, it's I speak face to face. It's clear. And it's all backed by scripture. We have, you see, you have the inner man. Your whole inner man is your spirit. Your spirit is clothed with your body. But there is a part of your inner man that's called the innermost being. You see this in John chapter 7. Out of his innermost being, out of his belly. In modern translation, say out of his inner. That innermost being has like four compartments, really. It's very similar to the large intestine and the small intestine and the stomach of the physical body. Similar. It's not the same thing. Similar. You notice here that the innermost being here, there is this inner core. That's where the life of God is stored. You see a place for storage. You see a place for distribution. Then that one pumps some of that life into the place for distribution. From distribution, it now begins to send out some of that life to the rest of the inner man. The same thing, there's a place for storage of power. So the life is converted from life to power to be stored in the innermost storage part of the innermost being, and then from the power, you got the distribution. So just like your physical heart pumps blood, your innermost being has the ability to store and distribute Zoe, which is the life of God, and Dunamis, which is the power of God. And they're really interconnected, because what is inside the innermost being that is stored as power, when it is distributed and it comes out, it becomes as life. So, excuse me. It now becomes power, and then some of it is stored, and then some of it is distributed. I said this, I'm going to do more of this next week. You need to understand that when the Bible says you're building up yourself, what does that thing mean? What in reality? It's so similar to the physical body. That's why the Bible says the invisible things, they are clearly seen, being understood. I think that's one of the reasons why education is so important. If I didn't have a background in biology and an education, I couldn't have this level of clarity that the Holy Spirit has given me concerning these issues. You need to understand that, the innermost being, that inner core, its capacity increases. Not only that, its strength increases. So when you say distribute, if you say, in Jesus' name I have life, power can come from here. It comes up through your mouth, depending on the strength and the capacity of your inner man. That power may be enough. It can go from your innermost being and go right up to Mars or any planet. That's how much that is inside you. I used this illustration the other time when I was talking about our DNA. See, it's folded. If you stretch our DNA, it stretches from here to the sun in every human being. So your innermost, the spiritual capacity of your inner being is not restricted just to this physical realm. You speak here in Nigeria and it affects what's happening in America because of the force and the capacity of your human spirit. But it grows. That's why Paul prayed that prayer. Strengthen me with might by your spirit in where? In my inner. And when you pray in tongues, that's what you're doing. You're exercising the inner man, and each time as you do that, with time, the capacity of that innermost being increases and the strength of it increases. So you just speak a word, so much life and power comes out, and it creates an instant result. Roll the movie. Stop. Just for a minute. Here you have an insight, details of the soul. Your soul is a part of the inner man, but it's up here. It is clothed with your brain as opposed to the rest of the inner man that just clothes your body. It has three parts. It's got the will, which you can see there. We're going to see more of it later on. You got the mind, and you got the emotions. The inner part is what psychologists call the subconscious mind. That's where your conscience is. That's where the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. When God wants to start saying to you, you may not know it in your mind yet, but you will start having this. You just know. You don't know how you know. It's in there. That's where, you know, I call it conscience, witness, you know, because I'm not doing psychology. I didn't use subconscious, but it is subconscious. You see, what is in the mind up there is conscious when you know it. What is under there, you know, before, under where your will is subconscious. That's really where the Holy Spirit operates, gives the witness of the Spirit, you know, or what you call your conscience for people who are not born again. You just know that this is wrong, this is right. It's God who put it there. Now, roll the movie. Jesus help me. So when you pray and you begin to use life scriptures in Jesus' name I have life, you can see the flow. Life flows from Jesus, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches, into your innermost being. You know, it starts as life. It's some of it is stored, some of it is converted to power. It's converted, you know, to power, and then it starts being distributed throughout the inner man. Now, stop the movie for a minute. It comes here to the soul. It's pumped up like that. You can see those perforations. So that's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God can divide asunder soul and spirit. The soul is a part of the spirit. It's a part of the inner man, but there is a demarcation between them. So when the life of God begins to flow in your inner man in sufficient force and in sufficient measure, it goes up to the soul through that semi-permeable membrane, if you like, into the conscience, and then it's knocking on your will. Now, this is where this humility thing becomes crucial. You can see the will here in this illustration is just a little bit open. It's not very open yet. Because the will is free. You have a free will. You can have something in your conscience and you can refuse to accept it. The Bible says their conscience seared with a hot iron. Then you keep that thing locked. If it's locked, the life light here will not shine into the mind. The mind will remain darkened. And therefore, you don't get wisdom. Then you don't get the ability of the mind of Christ. If you want the ability of the mind of Christ, you've got to open that will. That's where the humility comes in. The meekness and lowness of heart is when the will is open that the life of God that is coming from the innermost being can come through the subconscious mind, through the conscience, the witness of the Spirit, and now enter into the conscious mind. Roll the movie. Willingness, stop the movie for a minute. Willingness causes you to know. Jesus is the one who said this thing. It's a deep truth. He said, if any man will do his will, then shall he know. The reason why people don't know and don't get revelation knowledge is because they're not willing to do the will of God. They're not humble. So unless you're willing and that door opens, life and light cannot go from the inner man into the mind, and then you don't know. That is why the scripture speaks, and this is true of so many Christians who are willfully ignorant. The ignorance is a consequence of the unwillingness to submit to the will of God. Another scripture, you know, which is along these lines, you know, it just flashed to me and it flashed out. I'll get it anyway. Don't worry. You know, when you're not willing, it affects the degree. Yes, I got it. It's Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness or the stubbornness or the unwillingness of their hearts. That's how it works. So if you are willing, that's why you have to. You see that? Of all the prayers I taught us, and I still teach us, I can tell you probably the most important one is that first one we do every morning. And so that, you know, I can just, where am I? It's that. Can you give me that? I don't want to take this off. Everybody, if you have your app, if you have it on your phone, you know, just go to prayers, then go to keeping yourself in the love of God. I could ask them to put it on the screen, but I don't want to do that because of time and also because I don't want to remove what I'm doing. Thank you, Jesus. My app is loading. It's taking a little bit of time. Okay, it's here now. It says, choose to fear God. This came by revelation. I didn't read in a book. I choose to fear God. I didn't hear you. I want everybody to say it. Say, I choose to fear God. Notice it's a choice. It's an act of your will. So I humble myself by submitting to the will of God, even when I don't feel like it, especially in prayer. When you get up in the morning, you don't feel like praying. Knowing the certainty of His judgment and chastening if I disobey, and the security of His mercy when I obey. So I have more. Everybody scream more. So it grows. The Bible says grow in grace. I have more of the humility of the mind of Christ. I am more meek and lowly in heart. And I remain small relative to God in my own sight. Of all the prayers, this is the most important one. You know why? If that prayer is not answered, or the degree to which that prayer is answered, the degree to which all the other prayers will be answered. Solomon, finally at the end of his life, after misbehaving with all these strange women and everything, he was half backslidden, you know, but I believe he still went to heaven, you know. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He said everything I wanted, he was just misbehaving, you know. I didn't deny myself everything. I ate what I liked, did what I liked. He said, I now discover that everything is vanity. I'm summarizing the book of Ecclesiastes. Then he ends it with this. It's one of the most important statements in the Bible. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Observe, honey. You cannot keep His commandments if you don't fear God, though. He separates them. Fear God. Submit your will. Humble yourself. Then you will get life. You will get light to keep the love commandment. You cannot keep the love commandment if you don't exercise the fear of God. That is why so many people pray these prayers and they're not working for them. Of all the prayers, this is the most important. This is the most important because it's the key to everything else. Do you remember? No, roll the movie. Roll the movie, then I'm going to tell you what I want to tell you. Roll the movie. Now, look at it now. That thing is totally open. Now, look at. Stop. You went too fast. Rewind just a little bit. Rewind to where those dots are still showing. I want to make a point. Rewind a little bit more. Good. No. A little bit more. Where the dots. Aha. See, it's more open now, but it's not open enough. Those dots, those black dots, are symbolic. They're representative of the sin nature that is still inside our mind. These are things that's causing the understanding to be darkened. It is only when the will is totally open, completely submitted. Now, roll the movie. Now, watch this. The life of God. Stop.
See, all those doubts have gone. Because the life of God that is now coming from the Spirit through the submitted will, through the humble will, can now remove the darkness and all those spots that are inside the mind. And then keep rolling the movie. Look at it. Everything lights up. Says, this is the light of life. Remember what they said about Daniel? They said, we have found in you light and understanding. And this is how it comes. But you can't get it. Or let me, I don't like to be absolute. The degree to which you will get it is the degree to which you exercise or something. Now, let me tell you the remember. You know what Paul said? I now traced Paul. I said, hey, God, now I understand better. He said, he was talking in front of Felix, Agrippa, and I think later on, Caesar. He said, I exercise myself. Everybody say exercise. Do your hand like this. Exercise. Everybody, you know, keep doing it. Keep doing it. It's not a punishment. It's exercise. You need to exercise. All of us, you know, many of us are very lazy. We don't exercise every day. Okay, stop. So your hand will not pain you. Amen. It's Acts chapter 24. I'm done with this now. Go to Acts now. We're going to close. Acts 24. Ah, you got it. And herein do I what? And I do your hand again like that. Exercise myself to have sometimes a conscience void of offense toward what? And that's where the humility is. Do you notice in that illustration that your will is like a trap door? Just like you are doing your hand like this, you exercise your will. If you keep exercising it, your will become so strong in submitting to God. Many people, they don't exercise their will, so their will is stiff. We call it stubbornness. We call it rebellion. So the will of God is very difficult for them to open to it. But if you exercise it every day, after some time, anytime the will of God just knocks, you just open. Because you're used to it. Thank you. At least my wife alone appreciates what I'm talking about. This is reality. This is not religion. This is reality. The degree to which you exercise your will in humility. So every time you have an opportunity to submit to the will of God, when you don't feel like it, exercise it. You go to a place, don't sit in the first place, sit at the back. You're fasting, you feel like eating, and you don't eat because it's the will of God. You say, just take a drink of water or something like that. You're exercising it. Every time you feel like doing something, and that thing is not in line with the will of God, or you will bring offense either toward God and man, and you deliberately, of your free will, exercise your free will to do the will of God, even though you don't feel like it, even though it makes you smaller, we'll deal with this next week, makes you smaller than what you think you are exercising it. If you keep exercising it, your will become totally submitted to the will of God. It will be easy. Anytime God speaks, you just submit. Because you have exercised yourself. Stand to your feet. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. This is part one. Don't miss next week. We're going to deal with the ability of the mind of Christ. But this foundation is absolutely, without it, you can't get the mind of Christ. Because that stubbornness, the stiffness of the will keep that darkness, all those spots in the mind, and it cannot be enlightened. Having the understanding darkened. Listen to that scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Put it on the screen now. Having the understanding darkened. Being alienated. It doesn't mean they're not born again. Oh, he said the life of God is not in the soul. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Give me this in Amplified. One of the greatest poisons in the spiritual life is stubbornness and rebellion. We often think adultery, and adultery is bad. I'm not advocating for it in any kind of way. But I tell you, this is worse. And you can see that in the life of Saul and David. David was an adulterer. He even committed murder, but it wasn't his habit. But David was meek and lowly in heart. Saul did not commit adultery. He committed murder because of his stubbornness. He killed his priests of Nob. I remember. Another message for another day. You know, on the surface, it looked as if Saul was a better man than David. Saul did not take anybody's wife and kill the husband. But Saul, the Bible says, stubbornness. It says, rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Saul's mind remained dark. David wrote the Psalms. David wrote, you know, beautiful, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Where did he get all the revelation from? Because he was humble. So light was able to come to David's mind. We don't have one psalm about Saul. Stubbornness. Rebellion. Nobody can tell me what to do. I do my own thing. I do my own way. Nobody can tell me what to do. It's not self-will. It's not, they call it ambition. We use all kinds of things to cover it. It's pride. It's pride. And it will block the life of God from coming into your mind. Their moral understanding is darkened, and their reason is beclouded. They are alienated, estranged, self-banished. Notice it's not God who banished them. They banished themselves as an act of their own free will from the life of God, with no share in it. This is because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge and perception, the willful, see that? It's a recurring decimal. Will. Willful blindness that is deep-seated in them due to the hardness of their heart, to the insensitiveness of their moral nature. Give it to New International Version. New International Version. Good. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them due to the hardening. What makes your heart hard? Stubbornness and rebellion. Get rid of it all. And I know if you have not been exercising it, it's like having a door, you know, in your house that has not had any oil for a long time. So it will be creaky. Have you been to a place where nobody has been in that house for many, many years? Then you are trying to open the door. The door is very stiff. That's a stubborn heart. You have to, it will be hard initially. Then you put the oil of the Holy Spirit. Then you anoint the joints. You know, then after some time, it's like easy to open. Easy to open. Put oil in your mind every day. That will exercise it every day. Exercise it every day to be void of offense toward God and towards men. Selah. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. This is one of the most important messages you have ever heard. See, if you can get this humility thing, it opens the door to everything. Just said, I am meek and I'm lowly in heart. Say, learn of me. If you can get it, and I've shown you how to do it, and I've given you a prayer, that prayer, don't go and pray all that revelation. Pray that one first. Pray that one first. Then not only pray, exercise it. When you go out and someone says, shut up! Who do you think you are? Just saying, it's okay. Didn't they say shut up to Jesus? Didn't they slap him? Did he respond? He said he gave Isaiah 53. He said he did not answer them a word. Some of those people have been sent by God. They have been sent. I'm serious. They have been sent by God to enable you to exercise your heart in humility. When people mistreat you and talk wrong, don't answer back and fight. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be meek. Isn't that what it says? God is taking you through a school. Look at the word. David could never get to the throne except he went to the house of Saul. Oh my goodness. You know, it was Saul that released David into ministry. David's destiny was in the heart and the mouth of Saul. The way to the throne for David was submitting to the will of God to honor Saul when he didn't deserve it. He said, I will strike him but once. The Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand. Ah! David said, you sons of Zeruiah, you are too hard for me. He said, nobody can touch the Lord's anointed and be free. Guiltless. I will not. He just passed his test to the throne. You know what Saul said? Is this the sound of my son David? He said, yes. He said, look, my Lord, this is your water bottle. They said, I want to kill you. If I wanted to kill you, I would have killed you. He said, will a man find his enemy and not kill him? He said, now I know you will be king. Every single one of us will have a soul God will send our way. Maybe your parents. It may be some leader. It may be somebody in your office. There will be a soul that you have to honor and submit to, though you don't feel like it. And it's going to determine your promotion to the next level. Mommy, I think you want to say something. Let's speak in tongues. I'm communicating with my wife at another level. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. This is one of the most important messages you have ever heard. If you don't get this right, other things will not flow as they should. I've shown you the anatomy. It's not Olubi Johnson's revelation, it's Bible. God just gave it to me and make it clear to me, but it's Bible. It's not going to enter that mind if that will is stubborn and stiff. In our language, that means this person who is stubborn, you know. I will do my own. Nobody can tell me. Pastor Lubi Sotiwani. People will hear me here in church and go home in front of their children. And I'll say, am I down alone? Tiwanlong so. Then you think it's going to work for you? You're deceived. Jesus said, nobody can do a miracle in my name. And shortly after, speak evil of me. You can't speak evil of your leaders and expect to get of the anointing and the covering that is coming from them. God has locked this thing up. Only the meek, the lowly, and the humble are going to enter into the greatest things that are in front of us in this day. Let's talk to God. You're not careful, you won't go home this afternoon. I want you to go home. Hallelujah. 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 I just want to be where you are. What a word.
I just want to be. Be where you are.
What words?
Dwelling daily
in your presence. Humility.
I don't want to worship
from afar.
Please draw me near.
Draw me near to where you are.
I just want to be where you are. To enter boldly
in your presence.
Take
me, Lord.
Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you. I want to be where you are. Dwelling in your presence.
Feasting at your table.
I just want to be with you.
You know where Jesus dwells? The place of meekness and lowliness. Now sing it again. I just want to be where you are.
I just want to be where you are.
Dwelling daily
in your presence.
I don't want to worship from afar.
I don't want to worship from draw me near to where you are.
Oh, sing it.
I just want to be where you are.
In your dwelling place
forever.
One hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God.
I don't want to worship from afar. Please draw me near to where you are. Oh my God.
Oh, sing it. Hallelujah.
You are my strength and my song. Your presence, though I'm weak, you're always strong.
Oh, what a word.
I just want to be where you are.
In your dwelling place
forever.
Take me
to the place. I just want to be with you.
Raise that hand. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, I think it is, Isaiah 6, around the end of Isaiah, it says, I am the high and lofty one that dwelleth in eternity. He said, and with him that is of a humble and a contrite spirit. Where does God live? Where is he? In the place of meekness and lowliness of heart. It's one of the greatest, and that's what, of all the things Jesus could tell us, that's the one he told us. He said, learn of me. I want to live where you are. I want to, for thus said the high and lofty one, that whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. You're not going anywhere if you don't develop humility. You can't dwell with God. You can't dwell in his presence. You cannot be surrounded by his glory. It's only for the humble. Raise that hand. And observe Paul toward God and toward man. The guy has locked it. The way you treat man is the way you will treat God. The way David treated Saul is the way David would treat God later on. So Saul was a test. David didn't know it at that time. But had he failed that test, he would never have got to the throne. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this afternoon. Father, I repent where I have not imbibed and exercised myself in the meekness, the lowliness, and the humility of the mind of Christ as I should have. I receive mercy, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, life, and power as I pray now. Father, you have told me, you have showed me that I am to learn of you to be meek and lowly in heart. You said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Without your fear, all wisdom is corrupted. Oh God, have mercy on me. I humble myself afresh. I'm going to copy by your mercy and grace the example of Jesus. I will not hold positions, talents, abilities you've given me. I will not hold them. I will release them to do your will. Like the Lord Jesus did not think it robbery to be equal with you. Whenever you ask me to drop anything, I will drop it to do your will. Knowing that if I humble myself, in due course, you will exalt me. Father, I make this solemn vow. I make this solemn vow going forward to daily exercise my heart to be void of offense toward you and toward men. To exercise my heart daily in meekness, lowliness, and humility, so that my heart, my will always be open to receive life and light from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Nela shele friki to frenes. Lo pridinga toska fredes. Father, salabrika tolomo shala prito fredes. Lord Jesus, a pridinga to frenes. Lord Holy Ghost, a pridik to frenes. Thank you for your blood, la bredes ka frene. Your life, renenzo legish ka fredela masho. Your power, narask, rindong glomatu frene. In and upon our wills, la priki to fredes. Our minds, la prakatofreneska, our emotions, rigatofrenea, our physical bodies, romandofrene, our circumstances, liprakatofreden glamatofres, our regional heavenlies, renenza getushka fre, insufficient measure, renende rigikikikifrene, in this regard, ramashale, liprakatofrenes, in Jesus' name. If you need healing, you say, and these are things that block healing too. Same thing. People pray, 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 pray. No healing. Say another person. Pew. Ken Hagin tells a story of a family in his church. You know, the two family of two people. You know, those other ones, they always come to church. They are good, you know. These other people are not very serious Christians. But, you know, they come, then they backslide a little bit, and they come back. He said, but the other family always got healed. The good family, those ones did not get healed. They didn't get healed as often. So the women was asking him, he said, Brother Hagin, you know, my family, he said, I'll tell you the reason. He was their pastor. He said, the Holy Ghost didn't tell me. He said, but I can tell you two outstanding characters. He said, your husband's family, who always get healed, they are quick to forgive and quick to repent. He said, but your whole family, we hold a grudge and unforgiveness for long. He said, that's why they get healed faster than you, even though you come to church more than them. Ouch. Yes. If you need healing, just stretch for your hand. That's where all that came from. Father, we release your healing power. It's already in the air. Into the bodies of people whose hands are stretched out in faith. And we say, be made whole in Jesus' name. We come against the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of fear, spirit of doubt, spirit of oppression, spirit of depression. We cast you out from their souls, bodies, and circumstances. Destroy your works therein. Resist now. We bind you in Jesus' name. Remember what Jesus said to that man? 38 years. 38. God had mercy and went to him. Will you be made whole? Okay, take out your bag. Walk quick. God got whole. He didn't know who he was. Just that's example for us. Self-effacing. He mixed into the crowd. He didn't know who Jesus was. About an hour later or something, some time later, he now, you know, Jesus now saw him in the temple. He said, behold. So you are made whole. Watch this statement. Say no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. You know, when we think of sin, we're always thinking of adultery, fornication, you know, drinking beer. These are the silent killers. These are the little foxes that spoil the vine, particularly stubbornness and rebellion. Get rid of it! The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Yes, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. Even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. Yes, you will live and you will declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart on you the anointing of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to neighbor and say, you exercise yourself daily in humility, meekness, lowliness of heart, void of offense toward God and toward men in Jesus' name, and have therefore no bones broken. Glory be to God. Hallelujah.